Dear saints, the apostles were filled with sorrow when they heard that Jesus was leaving them, going back to the Father. And we, believers today, we long to see our Lord Jesus return in glory. But it was for our advantage that he ascended to his throne. Today we think more about the benefits that we have through the ascension of Christ. And the sermon title, you'll notice there, How We Benefit Through the Ascension of Christ. That's what we want to consider today, and let's turn to John 14. It was John 16 last week, the same upper room discourse that he gave to his disciples the night he was arrested, just before that arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. But a little bit earlier in that discourse, John 14, we start here in verse 1, the holy and living word of God from John 14, verse 1 and following. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Word of God from John 14 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, it's a sad occasion when we must part from loved ones, whether they be family members or friends, even if we know that we will very likely see them again, maybe in months to come or in the years to come, it's still sad when we have to part from them for a time. Of course, it's all the more sorrowful, isn't it, when we have to part with loved ones in a more final way, at least in this life, where they are leaving or perhaps dying and we will see them no more. That's a very sorrowful thing. You can imagine how sad the disciples were in the upper room when Jesus informed them not only that he was going to die, he was leaving them, he was going back to the Father. The disciples would see him no more. Jesus warned them also about persecution that was to come. The disciples certainly may have had sorrow over that as well. But they were filled with sorrow, beloved in the Lord. Those disciples, the apostles in the upper room, they were so sorrowful, especially because Jesus was going away and they would not have him with them on earth anymore, not in the way that he had been with them for a number of years. He was leaving them. They were sorrowful about this. Remember from our passage last week, chapter 16, verse 5, Jesus says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me," going back to the Father, "and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." Last week, friends, we began to consider the ascension of our Lord Jesus and that it was very much a sorrowful thing for the disciples. They were going to suffer for a Savior, remember, that they could not see in this world. It was no longer on earth. My friends, I wanted to explain to you last week that we are also called to suffer for a Savior that we do not see. That is a difficult part of the Christian life. The absence of Jesus, whose humanity truly is at the right hand of the Father. The vision John recorded in Revelation 12 should make us very clear about this, that the ascension really does have to do with tribulation. As paradoxical as that might seem, you remember John's vision there in Revelation 12. It means victory for Christ, and he's done with his suffering. Kingdom salvation, John hears about the heavenly choir singing there as Christ takes up the throne and casts out the devil. But precisely for that reason, remember the vision of Revelation 12, it tells us there is woe on earth because the devil comes down in great anger and rage, wanting to destroy the church of Christ. The ascension of Christ very much means tribulation. Victory and kingdom salvation, yes, but also tribulation for the church on earth. In the upper room, Christ was preparing his disciples for these things. He was going away and they would have to serve him. They would have to suffer for this Savior that they could not see. But we also saw there in John 16 that Jesus was especially at work to comfort his apostles, making them to realize that he was going away for their good. Yes, there would be trouble for them. There would be persecution. The unbelieving Jews would seek to kill them even. But he makes it very clear, you're sorrowful about these things, but I go away for your good. Remember verse 7 there in chapter 16? Sorrow has filled your hearts, but Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." A lot of what Jesus says in these chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, really does apply in a special way to the apostles. And that makes these chapters a little bit difficult. At times we look at some of the promises Jesus makes, and we say, "Well, wait a minute, that doesn't exactly seem to apply to us." Maybe it doesn't. Maybe a lot of the things he says here really do apply first and foremost to the apostles. Maybe some of those things apply only to the apostles. And so we have to be careful as we read these chapters. But friends, a great deal of what he says does apply to us. It tells us of our Lord Jesus leaving, ascending to the Father, and what that means for us, his church. Not only for the apostles, but for all of us. That it is, in fact, to our advantage that he left, returned to the Father, ascended into heaven. The first point this morning, believers are blessed to know that Jesus ascended to prepare our everlasting home with God. That's the first benefit we want to consider. It's not only a benefit for the apostles, is it? This really is his promise to us, the church, today, as we see at the beginning of chapter 14. Again, my first point, believers are blessed to know that Jesus ascended to prepare our everlasting home with God. Notice the beginning of our passage, chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled." See, he's comforting them. He's going away, but he has words of comfort here. "Believe in God, believe also in me. And notice, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Friends, what comforts us when we realize that we're going to be parting from beloved friends or family members for some time, what comforts us is knowing that someday we shall be reunited. And that's what Jesus says here. This absence of me on earth isn't permanent. My departure from you is not permanent. Jesus promises his disciples that yes, he is going away, but he says that he is only leaving for a time. Ultimately, he will come back and he will bring us, his people, to be with him forever in the Father's house. Now, you don't want to get bogged down here, friends. Don't get bogged down with this metaphor of this heavenly mansion, right? My Father's house, so many rooms. We can maybe take these things literally and wonder what sort of quarters we're going to have in our heavenly abode, right? What kind of dwelling place we're going to have. Is this really a mansion in heaven and each one of the saints has his own room in God the Father's house? Well, we don't need to consider those things. We don't know what our dwelling place looks like in heaven. We don't want to press the metaphor too much here. Or after the day of resurrection on the new earth, what sort of dwelling place we're going to have with God. The point is, we will be with our Father. We will be living in his house. That's the precious promise of Jesus here. He leaves, but he's going away to prepare our everlasting home with him and with God the Father. That's for our hearts to embrace today, brothers and sisters. We shall live with our glorious Savior Jesus and with God the Father forever and ever. Right now, he's preparing that place for us, our everlasting home with God. It's one of the benefits of the ascension. The Heidelberg Catechism says in answer 49 that one of the benefits of the ascension is that we have, it's listed second there, but it's that we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself. A guarantee. He's there as our man. And not just our man, but our head. You understand that language? The significance of that word used in the catechism, the word head, that Christ is head, and we are members of his body. The significance of that language, friends, is that heads and bodies belong together. Right? That's the simple point. Now, there's a separation in some sense right now. He's in heaven and we're not. We're on earth. The members of Christ's body in the church, we remain here. But see, what the catechism's saying there is the head, Jesus, has gone into heaven. And he's our head. He purchased us with his blood to make us members of his body. We are his blood-bought possession, you see. We belong to Jesus and the head belongs to us. And therefore, he promises us, where I am, you will be also. It's not yet a reality, but friends, we shall be joined to the head properly. The members of his body, every one of you believers in the church, shall be joined to the presence of Jesus Christ. Physically joined members to the head. That's a glorious guarantee that the ascension is to us. People too often think about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ mainly as signs that he is God. This is a man who does things no other man does, rises from the dead, flies up into heaven. But friends, I have to remind you once again that the scriptures very consistently speak of Christ Jesus being raised from the dead by the Father, being carried up into heaven, not flying away, to show that he's God. He is God. He does have power over death. Certainly, there are things here that demonstrate his divinity. But friends, I want to emphasize for this point to you again today. And you see that it is exactly the sort of thinking of our catechism in number 49. That the ascension is not so much to be thought of as proof of divinity when a man flies into heaven, but rather that it's our humanity in heaven with the Father. He was raised from the dead by the Father. He was lifted up to his heavenly throne by the Father because he is that one truly obedient and righteous man, worthy of that heavenly throne at the right hand of God the Father. Remember, the Son of God became true man in order to redeem us, to ransom us with his blood, so that we would belong to him, friends. That idea of head and body, let's keep that in mind. He is there as our head, that true and righteous man, Jesus, who ransomed us with his blood, so that we who trust in him are now and forever his possession, and though apart from him for the time being, we shall, every member of his body, the church, we shall one day be joined to our head, the Lord Jesus. Believe that promise, dear saints. That's one great benefit, as we find there in answer 49. There is another one, and it's actually the first one noted there in answer 49. The question again, how does Christ's ascension benefit us? That's what we're wanting to think about today. And one benefit of the ascension is that he's gone away to prepare our heavenly home with God, and he's going to bring us there with him. That's one great benefit, this guarantee that we shall join Christ in the presence of God the Father and live with him forever. But notice the first answer there in 49. First, he pleads our case in heaven in the presence of his Father. That's what we want to think about actually in the second place. And this is my second point. Believers are blessed to know that Jesus ascended to plead our case before the Father, serving there as our righteous advocate. Let me say that again, friends, my second point this morning. Believers are blessed to know that Jesus ascended to plead our case before the Father. That's the language of the Catechism in number 49, and I want to just kind of flesh that out a little bit more. He's serving there before the Father as our righteous advocate. We know Jesus did a priestly work on earth, and we heard about it earlier this morning from Hebrews 10. He sacrificed himself. That's what priests do. They offer sacrifices to make filthy sinners cleansed from their sin, to bring about atonement for sin, bloodshed through which there's forgiveness. And Christ did that work once and for all, Hebrews chapter 10 says. And he's done with that work of priestly sacrifice. But friends, you must know, the cross is really the beginning of Jesus' priestly work. His sacrificial part being done, he goes on living before the Father forever and ever as our high priest. As Hebrews 7:25 says, he's always living there to make intercession for us who draw near to God through him. That word advocate that I've used there in the second point, our righteous advocate, Jesus. The word advocate is used in the older version of the Catechism. Maybe some of you remember that in answer 49. Jesus is God, but again, friends, when we're thinking about him being our priest or our advocate, we are really thinking about that work he does as a human being. Now, he's the God-man, and there are properties that belong to his divine nature and things that belong to his human nature, which make him that perfect priest. But focus with me again on the humanity of our advocate. The word means that he is before the Father, always serving there to obtain for us good things from God the Father. As a lawyer, I mean, that's where we talk about advocates in our day, right? Lawyers advocate for the person they represent. They appear before the judge, and the accused doesn't speak normally for himself or for herself. It's the lawyer, the attorney, the advocate on behalf of that accused person who goes before the judge and speaks on behalf of the one represented. Well, Jesus represents us, you see. He's that lawyer, as it were. That's the language of advocate. And it's not a word I made up, and it's not a word that the Catechism made up. It's language from 1 John chapter 2. You remember there what John says, not in his gospel, but in his first epistle. John writes there that Jesus is our advocate. 1 John 2:1. Just before that verse, he says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. The truth is not in us, right? But if we confess our sin to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Why can we be so sure God is faithful and just to forgive us? John goes on to tell us in chapter 2. 1 John 2:1. My children, I write this that you would not sin, he says. But if anyone does sin, and of course we do, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's worthy to go before the Father on our behalf. He can represent us before the Father and is worthy to receive all good things for us, forgiveness of sins and everything else, because he's our righteous advocate. John goes on to say there in 1 John 2, verse 2, that Jesus died as a propitiation. Friends, we often think that our sins are taken care of and we have forgiveness for them because Jesus died. And John makes that clear. Yes, he's the propitiation. That is a sacrificial death happened on the cross whereby Jesus paid for our sins. That's what the big word propitiation means. By his death, he satisfied the just and holy wrath of God so that we could be forgiven. But friends, what I want to really impress upon you, brothers and sisters today, is that we do not only have forgiveness through his death. It's not only through the death of Christ that we're forgiven. It's especially because of his propitiatory sacrifice, yes. But it's also because he lives as our high priest before the Father, as our righteous advocate. You have a relationship with God based on that sacrifice, but always dependent on that intercessory high priestly work that Jesus is doing for you sinners at every moment. Does that weigh on you today? Does it occur to you, brothers and sisters, that you cannot go to God with acceptable service, not one single thing you ever do for God is acceptable because of who you are and because of what it is exactly you are doing? It is only acceptable through Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins through him who, yes, died for us and now lives as our righteous advocate, always the one covering us sinners before the sight of a holy God with his perfect obedience, his absolute holiness and righteousness. And that's what makes your worship acceptable to God, isn't it? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I quote, "As you come to him," to Jesus, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." You're a priesthood. Now, that's really important. Let's think about that for a moment. You're a holy priesthood, Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, so that you can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All of our worship is acceptable to God. In the holiest of holies we enter. Totally acceptable to him, but through Jesus, our high priest. That's what Peter's saying. None of our worship acceptable to God because we mean well. None of the things you offer to God in your prayers, in your singing, none of it acceptable because of how honest and heartfelt you are. None of it acceptable simply because you're going by the book, doing all things according to Scripture. No, not even that makes it acceptable, but this especially, that you go to God through faith in Jesus. And that you have that righteous advocate who always covers you in the sight of God with his perfect holiness and righteousness. You know, Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what we're talking about, friends. We cannot go to God the Father. No one. No sinful person can go to God apart from Jesus Christ. There was a way of going to God before Jesus came. And you know what it was? It was that whole priestly system at the temple. the Jewish religion revealed in the Old Testament, that was the one way to worship God acceptably. Through priests offering bloody sacrifices, they went into the holy places. The people of God remained outside. That's a very big part of the teaching of Hebrews. It's no longer this way through our high priest Jesus. He's the way to God and the truth. All of those things in the Old Testament, they're true, but their truth is found in Jesus. He offers himself that sacrifice, and our priest brings us into the holiest place to worship God as a priesthood of believers, covered in his holiness and righteousness. He is the truth. He is the one and only way to God. We go to God only through Jesus Christ, our righteous advocate. Friends, let us be sure of this great blessing of the ascension. We have that righteous advocate before the Father, always making us acceptable to God in our service, as long as it goes to him through Christ, through faith in Jesus. And that should help us, friends, even in our prayers, to be mindful of praying in Jesus' name. He talks about that here in John 14. He says in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, we typically don't ask Jesus in prayer to do things for us. We may do that, but we typically ask the Father, even as he says later in chapter 15. If you'll notice there, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me." Chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." We typically pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And I want you to understand, beloved, that is not simply this language that you're to tack onto your prayers as if it's some kind of magical charm that works powerfully on God to get him to do what you want. We should not be flippant in our use of that phrase, "in Jesus' name." It's not even so much that we need to pray those words, although we should, but it's that we should be praying things that he taught us to pray. We should be praying in accordance with his will, as he reveals in Scripture. We should be praying with a heartfelt appreciation for the fact that we are heard by the Father and that our prayers are answered only for the sake of our righteous advocate, Jesus. He tells the apostles that they're going to do greater things. And there's one of those instances where in John 14, verse 12, we're going to do greater things than Jesus. What in the world could he be talking about? Maybe the unique ministry of the apostles, that they take the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? Jesus ministered to Israel. They're going to minister to Israel and to the Gentiles as well. They would do greater things, as it were. Jesus is talking about those apostles in a special way there. But the point he makes about prayer, friends, it does apply to us too. Let us pray in the name of Jesus and have a faith, an active, humble faith in our Lord Jesus, that our prayers are heard and answered by the Father for his sake. Well, finally, friends, one last benefit, and we ended with this last week, and we're going to end with it again today. One last benefit that we have through the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is that he sends his Holy Spirit to us. As he made so clear in chapter 16, he says, "It's to your advantage that I leave you. If I didn't leave, I can't send the Spirit, but if I do go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit from him to you, my disciples, and the Spirit will do great things among you." He says in chapter 16, remember from last week, the Spirit, Jesus says, will reveal things to you. "I have much more to say. You can't bear it right now, but the Spirit's going to reveal me more and more of the things about me to you so that you can bring my truth to the world. And as you testify about me after I'm gone, as you go spreading my name to the nations," Jesus makes it clear, "it's not because of your preaching especially, because of your power that people will be saved, but through the conviction of the Holy Spirit." So he preaches, that he does comfort the disciples there that they're going to do their preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, in chapter 14, he speaks about sending the Holy Spirit as well. We want to think about this in conclusion. Believers, my third and last point this morning, believers are blessed to know that Jesus ascended to send us the Holy Spirit who today gives us new life in Christ. He ascended that he might send us the Spirit, who today gives us new life in Christ. The Catechism says the third benefit of the ascension of Jesus is this, that he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. A guarantee of what? A guarantee of our heavenly inheritance, of our kingdom inheritance with God the Father, our life with God, everlasting life with God. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that the Spirit is given to us as a down payment, guaranteeing us. We're marked as God's possession by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is to us a guarantee of our life with God. But the Catechism says that by the gift of the Spirit, we are changed. And that's what I really want us to think about here in conclusion. By the Spirit's power, I quote from number 49, by the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. In John 16, he'll say the Spirit's coming to empower your ministry of preaching and to bring conviction to sinners. It's the Spirit who will bring dead sinners to life. But what Jesus says in John 14, and that's what I want us to look at in conclusion, he says the Spirit is going to come. I'm going to the Father that I might send another helper to you. And what is the helper going to do? The Holy Spirit, he's going to make us more and more like Jesus. He's going to transform us into obedient children of God. That's Jesus' promise here in John 14, if you'll read with me those words starting in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Something new happens in the ascension with the Holy Spirit, which is made clear on Pentecost Sunday, right? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit there at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Jesus alludes to that here. Yes, the Spirit's always working among God's people. He's with them. He's the one who brings conviction. He's the one who brings people true faith in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus. But what Jesus says here is that there is going to be something new that happens through his ascension. The sending of the Spirit to live in the people of God forever. And in this way, Christ makes his home in us. Through the Spirit, he lives in us and is making us more and more like him. Notice verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That's through the gift of the Holy Spirit. I will live on. You won't see me in the world physically, but you, my people, will see me because you'll have life in me and I will live in you. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. We have life in him. And I in you. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus ascended to the Father, dear saints, so that God the Father and his Son could send us the Holy Spirit. Beloved, because the Spirit lives in you who believe, you must know you have Christ living in you. He's away from us according to his humanity, as the Catechism teaches us, but he's always with us. Not only because he's God everywhere present, but especially and personally and intimately joining himself to you through the gift of his Spirit. You do not feel it perhaps at times. You do not see it with the eyes of the body. But believe God's word. It's the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sends us the Spirit who lives in us, and by virtue of that gift, he lives in us. And he will guarantee to us, friends, that eternal heavenly inheritance is ours. This comes by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the children of God. But you know, as Jesus emphasizes here, by the work of the Holy Spirit, he gives to us new life. You see what Jesus says here? It's a refrain here in later in chapter 14 and on into chapter 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, friends, how we will love him and keep his commandments? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. You must know today that you do not have the ability of yourself to love Christ and to serve him and to follow his commandments. But through the gift of the Holy Spirit, believers, know this is true. He is at work in you today, guaranteeing you a future life through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who testifies with the gospel that if you believe on Christ, you are a child of God. But that same Spirit of God will grant us more and more assurance of everlasting life with God as he conforms us to the image of Christ, makes us more like our head, our Savior Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.